Okay. Sorry, Randy, started recording a little late. You'll have to catch up. But the main point of all this to say is that we have all these different terms, and we're going to see some more as we go along that all reference the same thing. But we'll also see that though right now we are talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and pouring forth, that's also a term that's used here for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll see these different terms referring to this baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received, but we're also going to find that there's more than one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the confusion in Christianity with this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not identifying, not seeing when these different terms identify are talking about the same thing, but we also have a problem with seeing different baptisms of the Holy Spirit as different. People tend to either think they're all one and the same or that they're completely separate. And the answer is yes. All these different terms refer to different baptisms of the Holy Spirit, but also there's different baptisms of the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna see all that as we go along. And right now, we're talking about the most common one, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received from Jesus directly here in Acts chapter 2. Also, just as a brief reminder, want to acknowledge that Acts 1 and Luke 24 are not the only times Jesus promises this to the apostles. He promises it to them at least twice in John's Gospel, in John 14 and in John 16. So let's go to John 14 as just a reminder of this.
What verse?
I'm looking for it. John 14. Oh, there it is. 25 through 28.
These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I.
Okay, and real quick, this is the one I was actually looking for. Verse 16 and 17.
Same
chapter, yeah.
Somebody else can do it. I don't care.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you.
Now, real quick, first of all, I suggest that what Jesus promises in Luke 24, verse 49, and Acts 1 is exactly what he's promising them here. Remember, both at Luke 24 and Acts 1 are after he's been raised from the dead. This is the night he's been betrayed. This is before they even leave dinner for him to go be betrayed. And he's telling them in advance, this is going to happen. But notice in these verses, the purpose for the Holy Spirit being given. Verse 16, a helper. He will give you a helper. And he'd be with you forever. And he says the Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because they don't know him. But you know him because he abides with you. How many of you ever noticed that Jesus, when he says this, the Holy Spirit's already abiding in the apostles? But then he says, and will be in you. So you've already got him, but you're going to give him again. But later on, like, the Holy Spirit to this point, as far as we know, has not come upon the apostles in the form of tongues of fire, which we see in Acts chapter 2. But remember that Jesus has already given them the Spirit at least once, if not twice before. He sent them out once or twice to do miracles, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise even the dead. In Luke, I want to say 10, and also later in Luke, I want to say it's chapter 16, but I'm not sure that's right. But then in verse 25, or 26 rather, here's the Helper. And he identifies the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember the thing we saw in Luke 24 and Acts 1? He'll send power from on high. Where's God? God's on high. And he will teach you all things. And he just, remember in verse 17, the Spirit of truth. He'll be your helper. He'll teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Some people get so hung up on the miracles that the apostles were able to do. Raising the dead, speaking in tongues especially, prophesying. But one of the first times Jesus promises them the Spirit, he tells them the purpose for the Spirit being given them is to teach. The Spirit would teach them all things so that they could teach. And then verse 27, I'm suggesting, is also a reference to the Spirit being given. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give. Not as the world gives, but the peace that I give. Don't let your heart be troubled nor fearful. And then he says, I go away, will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. And now chapter... So first of all, anyone have any questions or concerns about that? Moving forward into the context, chapter 15, 1 through 11, is just talking about the Father abiding in them and Jesus abiding in them and in us. And I think that's also a reference to the Spirit abiding in the apostles. But we move forward to chapter 16, actually 15, 15 verse 26. I always forget these two verses. 15 verse 26 and 27.
On 15?
Yeah, 15, 26, and 27.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
And here Jesus is connecting dots for them that they probably have already connected in their own minds. The Helper, whom the Father will send, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. And now we go to chapter 16, verse 5 through 11. This is a section we've looked at, 5 through 15. The section we looked at before from the prophecy of Isaiah with the spirit of burning, the spirit of judgment, but now we're looking at it from a different standpoint. And this is where we really have a serious link between Luke 24 and Acts 1. So someone read 5 through 15 of John 16, please.
But now I go away with him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper would not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. A judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. But I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you.
Verse 13. Verse 13 is kind of the cog in this giant wheel right now that we're spinning. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you in all truth. And here's the most important part. He will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Even the Holy Spirit will not speak different than what God has ever spoken or will ever speak. This is the great test of someone who says, I speak on behalf of God. If it matches up with what we know to be from God. And what is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, the Scriptures. And if someone is speaking, claiming on behalf of God, but what they're saying does not line up with Scriptures,
then it's false.
It's false. And this is, he will not, this is a promise, a guarantee from Jesus. He will not speak of his own authority. He will not. He only will speak what God gives him to speak. David prophesies. Balaam prophesied. And in Balaam, we even see that God would not allow Balaam to prophesy when God did not want Balaam to prophesy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jesus, and the apostles would only speak what God wants because the Spirit only would speak what God wanted. So how is this all, and there's another thing about Luke 24 and Acts 1 that is also very important here, is that in Luke 24 and in Acts 1, Jesus said the promise of the Spirit. In verse 8 through 10, and verse 8 through 11, Jesus talks about when he comes to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I submit that when we looked at this earlier from Isaiah chapter 4, that let's keep our places here. Let's go to Isaiah 4. How many of you remember studying Isaiah 4 like 3 months ago? Patty does. Anybody else?
I do.
I do.
All right, good. Isaiah 4, verses 2 through 6. Someone, please.
In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain.
Now there Isaiah references that, I left it to go somewhere else. That the Lord will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion by the spirit of judgment. And one of the things that Jesus tells the apostles is that the Holy Spirit, one of the things he will do is convict the world concerning judgment. So there's one promise of the Spirit that we see already. We go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, let's see, how much of this do I want to go through? 26 through 29.
Is Ezekiel, what again?
Ezekiel 36.
Okay.
Oh, 36.
36, 26 through 29.
You going to do it, Bill?
I got to get there. Go ahead.
36. There are 26 through 29, right?
20, yep, 26, 29.
Okay. I would give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stones out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land and I have that I gave to your father. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, but I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you.
That's good. So verse 28, or 26 rather, excuse me, I'll give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. Remove the heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
Statute.
Right? Mm-hmm. Jesus says in John 16, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, the statutes of the Lord, but also and righteousness. There's many more prophecies that we could turn to, and Jesus is just summarizing when the Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning judgment and righteousness and sin, and guiding them into all truth. But one of the other ones that is very specifically related to what we're talking about is the prophecy from Joel that Peter says in Acts 2, this is the promise. Let's go to Acts 2. This is not a reference. Verse 14 through 16. Well, 14 through 21.
Golly. 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Now, Peter is specifically referencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And that is also what Jesus is specifically referencing in John 14 and John 16. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. But we looked at least two of the prophecies that we've looked at before. And when we looked at those two prophecies before, what's the thing we did not apply those to? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. We applied them to the Spirit being given to Christians in general. Does that mean these prophecies, did we misuse them before, or are we misusing them now? I don't think so. Because one of the things about prophecy is a lot of times, prophecies can be about multiple things. Mm-hmm. We can receive the Holy Spirit and not receive what the apostles received. We can receive that promise. In fact, remember how Peter ends his teaching in Acts 2. Repent, be baptized, each of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. We have already seen that there is a difference between each Christian receiving the Holy Spirit as a to use the more technical term, indwelling, versus receiving the Holy Spirit to do miracles. That those are two different things. Why would we be surprised? But the terms are identical. Receiving the Spirit, Spirit being poured forth, Spirit being poured forth. Why should we be surprised if there are two different baptisms of the Holy Spirit? Why would we be surprised? We shouldn't be. Is it necessarily easy to show people that? No.
It seems like when people study the Bible and they get one thought in their mind, it is black and white. It's that thought. There's no deviation from it. It's never said another way. And that's where a lot of non-believers say there are contradictions.
Right.
When they're not really, they're just are said in a different way, which right. we do all the time in sure. other realms besides oh, religion.
Yeah. There's a term in psychology called cognitive dissonance.
Yeah.
Are you familiar with that?
Yeah.
Why don't you explain it to everybody just in case. I know Bill probably knows what it is.
I don't even know if I can explain it, but...
Can you explain it, Bill?
Cognitive is all about knowing, knowledge.
It's, yes, it's having information, having knowledge, but yet not understanding, not believing, not totally supporting it.
Yeah. How it's always explained to me is, for example, you say your body is a temple, and you want to eat right and all those things, but you intentionally ingest things that do harm to your body.
Yeah, that's what I was saying, but simple. You made it much simpler.
That's cognitive dissonance. And what we're talking about here is for a lot of people, like as Patty said, they get something locked in their mind, but then when some competing data comes along, they have to make that competing data, they either have to disregard it or they have to explain it away through some mental gymnastics because that competing data creates a cognitive dissonance in their previously held belief. Instead of accepting the new data and considering that what they previously believed might be wrong, they create a cognitive dissonance, a conflict in their mind to explain away or ignore this other set of data. And that's what we have with the Holy Spirit a lot of times, even within the brotherhood. So many people don't believe the Spirit is actually given to us individually, even though the scriptures say at least a dozen times quite clearly that it does. And as we talked about, and that creates a cognitive dissonance for them. They have to explain those things away somehow through some various mental gymnastics.
So is that like reading something, but you really don't comprehend it, and you pick out words that you believe and you don't? Is that what it is?
Yeah, pigeonholing things. And we see it most in politics. When one party or the other will pigeonhole another person's argument, creating a straw man, trying to create cognitive dissonance within their opponent, not realizing by doing that themselves, they're in a cognitive dissonant position. They don't see the conflict within their own opinion. Instead of listening to the competing data and considering it genuinely, they instantly deny it and assume it must be wrong because it comes from their quote-unquote opponent.
Okay.
And this we talked about this many times with like Martin Luther and John Calvin, as they began to study the scriptures, and they're staunch Catholics, and they see there's some things that aren't true as a Catholic. Instead of finding the truth, this can't be true, therefore the exact opposite must be true, and it creates cognitive dissonance.
Right.
And so that's the danger within ourselves, even in this study. Right here, everyone has been in the study, has been very open-minded about things, but we just created a potential cognitive dissonance by seeing these different passages that we did not see as applying to the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the apostles before. But the way Jesus talks about them in John 14 and 16 and in Acts 1 and Luke 24 really kind of seems as if they are. But we've come to the conclusion they're not competing applications. They're prophecies that have multiple meanings. And I believe that's true, and I think that's the simplest way to understand these ideas. Instead of creating an issue for ourselves, a conflict or a contradiction, we're going, well, what if they just mean different things? Because we know the apostles laid hands on people, and that's how they received gifts, but we've also acknowledged that if God wants to give gifts to people, miraculous gifts, he did it before the apostles. Could he not also do it after the apostles? Sure, he could. And that's what we see, is the potential of different applications and being open to that, but also understanding the limits of application. If it's happening, it is literally only because there is God, not because there are no other apostles. Now we've created another cognitive dissonance. In order for the gifts to be given, we've got to have apostles still. Well, how is that? Well, now we have Acts 1 telling us what an apostle is. But then we also have different people in the Bible being called apostles. Barnabas was called an apostle, and there's at least one other person called an apostle. I want to say Silas, but I don't think that's right. Well, what does that mean? Well, are they apostles in the Jesus sense? Or is it possible that the term apostle, like many other terms, is not necessarily limited to a specific definition, a specific characteristic? Does that all make sense? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And by the way, one of the things we've already studied is pouring forth. The Spirit being poured out. Something we've already looked at. That's one of the terms used here, both to the generic believer, and I use that term very respectfully, generic believer, but also the apostles. So,
what does that really mean when you say, even on my servants, both men and women, will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy? But what is a pouring out of spirit? I mean, I know we've talked about it, but I'm not sure I fully understand that.
Well, and from the context of Joel. Joel is making very futuristic prophecies, but they're confusing even still. Even though we have Peter telling us that this specific prophecy from Joel 2, 20-32 is a specific fulfillment, is specifically fulfilled, I should say, by the apostles speaking in tongues that day after they've received the Spirit through the shape of tongues and fire of tongues. I forget how it's phrased now. I should look at it. Tongues of fire. Thank you. Which, by the way, I have not found a specific reference, even a vague reference to that in the Old Testament anywhere. Tongues of fire. I've seen fire, but like I haven't seen anywhere in the Old Testament yet the specific idea of speaking other tongues, other languages. There might be some very, very vague references to it, but I can't say for sure.
It's all about speaking other languages, but not
right
as poured out from the Spirit, of course.
Yeah, well, sort of it was, because God caused that.
That's true, yeah.
But it wasn't. It's not described in any way, shape, or form as a pouring forth of the Spirit or a giving of the Spirit. It just said God confused our languages.
I understand the Babel and
yeah.
That speaking in tongues and those kind of things, but is it limited to that? I mean, is the pouring of the Spirit mean more than being able to do miracles or speak in different tongues or those kind of things? Is it something that we sort of, it's something different that we get to rejuvenize our spiritual self?
Well, just like anything else, we have to put these things in a context that would first apply to the people that we're reading about in the scriptures. So for example, in Acts 2, Peter specifically says this prophecy of Joel is specifically fulfilled by the apostles there in Acts 2. But when we studied Joel, not only did we acknowledge that that's the fulfillment of it, we looked at the potential of it being fulfilled in us. And one of the things we talked about was, how could this be fulfilled in us? So we looked at the phrasing, for example. verse 18 of Acts 2. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, in Acts 2, if we understand what's going on correctly, only the apostles received this tongues of fire. Were any of the apostles women? No. But the prophecy was both men and women. So there's a potential of this prophecy being fulfilled in other people. Well, do we have any examples anywhere in the New Testament of women prophesying through gifts of the Spirit? Or do we at least have anything that would prohibit that?
Well, there's nothing, I don't think there's anything to prohibit that. Priscilla is one example of, obviously, she knew the word. So my understanding here, when it says, I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, mm-hmm. that's very generic. And then he comes down and says, both men and women,
right.
I will pour, in those days, pour forth of my spirit. So mm-hmm. my visual of that is like you're standing out in a major rainstorm and it's just pouring on you. You are totally immersed in that. There's no way to get away from it. It's covering you constantly.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we truly have given ourselves over to Christ, then we are immersed in the Spirit of Christ in the sense that we want to study more about Him, be more like Him, share our love for Him with others. And that's what's happening on this day of Pentecost, because now it's on all mankind,
mm-hmm.
not just the Jews.
Yeah.
Now all mankind has that potential of being immersed in the Spirit and sharing it with others.
Right. And one of the things we talked about from our First Peter's, from our study in First Peter verse 10 about gifts. Oh boy, now I've lost my train of thought. Is that teaching, as I'm doing right now, is a form of prophecy, is a type of prophecy. It's not a miraculous prophecy, but it is a form of prophecy. I'm trying to find some. Well, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 14. It is, but it's directly relevant to what we're talking about right now. So 1 Corinthians 14, 27 through 36.
If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret it. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sit by, let the first keep silent. How far?
35.
For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints.
Okay, pause there for a second, and let's remind ourselves here what Paul is talking about. Is he talking about just getting up and leading a song, or getting up and teaching from the scriptures?
No, he's talking about people who apparently have the gift of new information.
Yeah, not just new information, but also speaking in tongues.
Right.
And also interpretation of those tongues. And also discernment of prophecy. Is this from God or is this not? That's the passing judgment. And then he says in verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one. These are miraculous gifts. Now read verse 34 and 35, Linda.
Let your women keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also said. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church.
What has Paul been talking about? the use of miraculous gifts in the assembly. And in the middle of that, he decides to talk about not women. Now, why would he talk about using miraculous gifts in the assembly, but tell women not to speak in general? I've believed for a very long time that what Paul is prohibiting here is not women not speaking in general, but he's specifically within the context, he's prohibiting women not using their miraculous gifts in the assembly. For whatever reason. Now, does this apply to women now? Sure, without miraculous gifts, just like it would each of us. Don't create confusion. This is all about edification, etc. But within the specific context of 1 Corinthians, this is about the use of the miraculous gifts. Why would Paul, in the middle of talking about using miraculous gifts, tell women who don't allegedly have miraculous gifts, don't talk? To me, the implication is these women also had miraculous gifts. But because of various eternal principles that Paul outlines earlier in 1 Corinthians, also here in 1 Corinthians 14, and later in 1 Timothy, not women, sorry. This is talking about women. Now back to Acts 2. What did Peter quote from Joel about men and women? Men and women would prophesy. Men and women would see visions. Men and women, by extension, he doesn't specifically say that in Joel, would speak in tongues, just not in the assembly. Anywhere else? Like we talked about before, was it just Aquila who talked to Apollos in Acts 18?
No.
It was also his wife, Priscilla.
Priscilla,
Are not women commanded to teach younger women and their children, who would also be boys? Absolutely. Is there a place for women to teach and even use the miraculous gifts? Prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret tongues outside of the assembly. Absolutely. Just like there is a place for men to do teaching and admonishing and exhorting and visiting, serving in all sorts of ways now, just not in the assembly, in that what we call leadership role.
Like Patty.
Right. So we go to Acts 2, and lost my train of thought again. So Paul does not say in 1 Corinthians 14, women don't have miraculous gifts. If anything, Paul is acknowledging these women had miraculous gifts. Just don't use them in the assembly. That's not okay. Because as a general rule, women are not to lead the assembly in worship. That's the overall principle. It just happens to be in 1 Corinthians 14, it's a reference to miraculous gifts.
So what about that part where it says they should ask their husbands at home? Because not all women had husbands.
We're not talking about that now. This is a study of the Holy Spirit, Patty.
All right.
The simple answer is that Jewish synagogues were divided men and women. They sat separately. So a woman could not literally, hey, what does that mean, during the assembly?
Right.
Paul did not want them in the assembly. Hey, what does he mean by that?
No, because he wants all things done decently and in order.
Right.
Order.
Now, a man who had the gift of discernment, hey, what do you mean by that? But women don't do that. It's one thing for the man to stand up and say, hey, that's not right, but not the women. So what if a woman doesn't have a husband? Let her ask somebody else, just not in the assembly. And that's where, like, Barbara asks me questions all the time. Who else? Well, I don't really study with any other women right now, just by myself, who don't have a husband, too. Like you've got a husband, you can ask, except that, you know. Yeah, not anymore. Shauna used to ask me stuff before she married Bob, but I imagine she still would want to ask me stuff, but she's trying to bring Bob along, so she's going to encourage him more. So, who else?
Barbara have a finger.
Yeah, I know. I'm thinking. So anyway, from a logistical standpoint, that's the reason. And we just have to figure out how to apply that in our, because we don't ask women to separate from men.
Except on Sunday nights or
Yeah.
Just kidding. Yeah. But all that's right. Not the assembly, so.
Or is it? Go ahead, Barbara. That's another study entirely.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Barbara. We can't hear you, Barbara. We can't hear you, Barbara. We can't hear you, Barbara.
Still can't.
No, still can't.
Bummer.
Send me a text. Did you actually join audio when you joined the meeting?
You show her muted.
You may still have to join your phone to the audio. Well, no, because it wouldn't allow you to mute and unmute if it did.
Yeah,
something's not working, though.
But, you know, I look at Patty, and I really enjoy the class with Patty because I feel like she have a gift for just understanding and being able to teach. That, to me, that's awesome.
There it is. Try now, Barbara. Nope, still can't hear you. Just send me a text. Send me a text and I'll read it and we'll answer it that way. I agree, Barbara, and I'm not Barbara, Linda. And there's a lot of women who have that capability. Not just Patty. She's just the one who kind of leads everything.
Right.
And the question is always, well, how do we work this in the assemblies now because our women aren't separated? Well, I think it's the same. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about don't usurp the authority. Well, if a woman is... can I ask a question about that? Is that automatically usurping authority?
Absolutely not.
No.
Especially if the man says, yes, you may. He's right. Now giving you the right to ask.
Exactly. Now, what if she goes, hey, you, that's not right. You sit your butt down and quit saying that.
Yeah, that's wrong.
I don't see
that's different, right?
Yeah.
Now,
that's different.
Now, and I've heard of this, what if the church is made up of all women and a preacher comes in who's obviously a man and there's no other men to challenge him in what he's saying? Do we really think God would expect those women to keep silent in that? Well, you're telling us that Jesus is not God? God would not expect women to keep silent in that situation.
They just need to be respectful still.
Yeah.
Maybe.
No, I think they do.
Maybe.
But they still need to challenge.
Right. Maybe. Oh, yes, definitely.
Respectful
speak the truth and love, exactly. Yeah, but, you know. So anyway, back to the Holy Spirit. So that's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one the apostles received. We have at least two more to consider. Or is it one more to consider? We'll figure that out next week. So for next week, now we go to Acts 10, which is either a separate baptism of the Holy Spirit or it is the same baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll go ahead and make Matthew 3, 1 through 12 a part of next week's study. In fact, we'll start at Matthew 3, 1 through 12. Because I have a very strong opinion about Matthew 3, 1 through 12 regarding Jesus and the Holy Spirit there and how it relates to both the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the apostles and at least one other baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, Barbara, try it now. We can't hear you. No, can't. You didn't send me a text yet. You did? I don't have it. Or did you do the chat? Oh, you did miss it in chat. Okay, hold on. Here it is. Does that mean I shouldn't ask questions about the class? No. Did you hear what we were just talking about? Yeah, okay. Okay.
Yeah, you have to ask questions.
Yeah. Now, keeping in mind that answer from 1 Corinthians 14 that relates to that is based on my current understanding of what logistically that would have meant to them. If some new information comes along, I've got to consider that new information and not create a cognitive dissonance. That's something I've always struggled with because, you know, not speaking the assembly means that. But what's the context first of what that it would have meant to them. And now that I know what, now I think that I know what that would have meant to them, now I've got to figure out how would that apply to me, because we don't separate men from women physically in our assemblies. And I see nothing in the Bible that tells me we should. That's just the custom that they had at the time. So, anybody else? We got, it's almost 10 after, but you know, this is more important that we ask questions. Five after, it's only five after. No? Okay. Bill, are you comfortable saying a prayer today?
Yeah.
Cool. With that, we'll close it up.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your allowing us to have this Bible study today. Always it's edifying. Always it's helps us in guiding our lives through this world. Help us as we go through our daily activities to ensure that we are part of the of Christianity and continue the road towards eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, thanks everybody. I gotta stop this recording.